So please do open God's Word to Acts chapter 1, and Trevor is going to come and read the whole of the chapter to us.
Acts chapter 1, and it's headed, Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and he said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldamar, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us. Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. To take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. This is God's word.
Thank you. Okay, we come to the preaching of God's word now. 30 minutes, thereabouts. If you have your Bible in Acts 1, that would be great. And today we begin a new series, which is always exciting But I would say it's even more so today because Acts is arguably one of the most exciting books of the Bible. It is unique in the scriptures. Its importance cannot be overemphasized because it is when Christianity began and it kicks off the era that we are now in, doesn't it? These last days. And it lays down the mission and the motive of the church. Acts isn't just what happened then, it's what's still happening today, isn't it? It's bang up to date, of course, as God's word is. And Acts also answers the kind of what now question. What do we do now? What are we meant to be doing until the end of the age when Christ returns? What should we be doing? What's the role of the church? What should I be doing with my life? What should you be doing with your life, Christian? What should you be doing? What should I be doing with my time, with my energy, with my money? How do I live a life that serves Christ and his kingdom? What does it look like? Well, Acts tells us, doesn't it, how we make our lives count for the gospel. Acts shows us that a relationship with Jesus makes for an exciting life. It really does. That being his witnesses drives every day, every thought, every action. Puts purpose and vigor into our lives. And so we need to be Christians with the perspective of Acts all the time. This book we're embarking on today needs to shape us and guide us so we live lives facing the right direction for Christ spiritually every day. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for your words. We praise you for giving it to us. And as we gather this morning around it, we pray that we would be so switched on by your Spirit to understand what we hear. And far more than just understanding, desiring to be part. Desiring for you to direct us. Desiring for our own lives to be drawn closer and closer to what it is to be a Christian, a person of the kingdom, called, saved and called by Christ. So we praise you and we ask you to help us now as we look at this together. That you keep us awake, and far more than that, wake us up spiritually if we need it. If we're in any way sleepy spiritually, slipped into a life that is actually fairly mundane as a Christian, pray, Lord, that you would encourage us and strengthen us and help us now. Amen. Okay, so Acts 1 verse 1, we see that Acts is a sequel. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. What's the former book? Luke, thank you very much. So Luke 1, you don't need to turn to it unless you want to. Verse 3, I've got to say his name again. Verse 3. I myself, Luke says, have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Okay, so we've got kind of a box set here. Luke Acts, Series 1, Luke's Gospel. That's the prequel. Series 2, Acts, is the sequel. They go together. Of course, the whole Bible is an ongoing story, but Luke Acts has been given to us by Luke, who was really an early day investigative journalist. He wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't a Jew. He's actually only mentioned about 3 times in the New Testament by name, but actually he's around a lot. He's often one of the we in the book of Acts, when Paul is traveling about, He's one of his traveling companions. And Luke, it is writing the Acts of the Apostles, which many have said actually might be better named the Acts or the continuing Acts of the risen Jesus. Or even the continuing Acts of the risen Jesus through the Holy Spirit, through the church. Because Acts, of course, is primarily about a person. It is about Jesus. Luke's gospel, Jesus' life. Luke's sequel, Acts, Jesus' life made known to the world. It's all about Jesus. You can see that just in the first few verses of Acts. Verse 1, all that Jesus began to do. Verse 2, until the day he was taken, the apostles he had chosen. Verse 3, after his suffering, on and on, Jesus, 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 all through Acts, it's about him. Because, of course, Jesus is the Savior of the ends of the earth, or to the ends of the earth. The heart of Christianity is not a place, it's not a philosophy, it is a living person, Jesus Christ. If Jesus is dead, so is Christianity. Christianity is alive because Jesus is alive. So in Acts, Luke records for us the ongoing work of Jesus through the word about him, or the gospel. So again, you've got Luke's gospel, the works of Jesus, Acts, the word about Jesus. There's crossover, of course, but that's kind of big thing. The big movements, kind of said it already in the children's talk, Jesus going back to heaven, we see that in the verses we read. The Holy Spirit, chapter 2, being sent down to God's people, and then the word of God going out through God's people into all the earth. They're the big movements going on here at the beginning and through Acts. And yet there's some miracles done by the disciples in Acts, and that's to authenticate this new era of the church. But mostly Acts is about, what it is about, the progress of the gospel. The mighty, unstoppable word of God rolling out. It's about the beginning and the building of the church. And so that's the thread that runs through the whole. If you're willing, come with me. I'll just show a few verses. Follow if you would. So chapter 2, Peter preaches. Look at verse 37 in chapter 2. People hear the word and they're cut to the heart. Verse 41 of chapter 2. Those who accepted his message were baptized. 3,000 added the power of the word. It's incredible, isn't it? Chapter 3, Peter preaches the word again. And chapter 4, verse 4, despite him getting grief and so on, many who heard the message believed. The number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So the persecution sort of begins in chapter 4. If you look at chapter 4, verse 24, here's a great response. That they're praying together. The believers are praying together. The result, look at verse 31. After they prayed, the place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke the word of God boldly. Try stopping them speaking, it's not going to happen. The Spirit is going to give them boldness, and does. So look at verse 33 of chapter 4. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then if you move on a bit, you've got in chapter 5, internal sin, or sin within the church, threatening the church, the witness of the church, once resolved. Can you see in 5, verse 14, again, think unstoppable, more and more men and women believed in the Lord were added to their number. Praise his name. Chapter 6, You've got internal organizational issues in the church. You've got an issue that needs sorting out. So 6 verse 4, deacons, we're in this passage, deacons are appointed so that 6 verse 4, the apostles can give their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Guess what happens next? You don't get a prize. 6 verse 7, can you see it? The word of God spreads. And that's Acts. On and on goes the unchained word of God. Persecution hits, and even when persecution hits the hardest, if you like, chapter 8, Stephen is martyred. Beautiful Stephen, but sad. But look what happens. 8 verse 4, there is a scattering. 8 verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. God gives that nudge to get the gospel out of Jerusalem. And they preach the word. The word spread. They spoke the word. More added. More believed. On and on rolls the gospel of God's risen Son. Difficulty, disappointments, danger, disillusionment. No. The word prevails. Smash, smash, smash. Everything smashed out the way. Because God will have his chosen people, won't he? He will have his church, and nothing can stop God's plans to exalt his Son and fill heaven with worshippers. It's where this world is going. Acts is about Jesus, and we can see, if we go back to chapter 1 if you haven't already, chapter 1 verse 2, that before he ascended, he gives instructions to the apostles. And verse 3, after his suffering, he appears to them over a period of 40 days, giving convincing proofs that he's alive. And he was speaking to them about the kingdom. See verse 4, Jesus is eating with them. There's still going to be food in heaven. That's great news. As they eat, verse 4 comes a specific command. Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift promised by the Father, Jesus says, and spoken about me. Verse 5, John baptized with water. But you know what? That was just a visual aid. A few days, the real baptism's coming. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The word going out. The word is going out. The word about Christ is going out. Risen and exalted. How will it go out? Where's the power coming from? Well, it's coming from the Holy Spirit's work in them. So verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And power, I understand the Greek word for it is dynamos. You recognize that word? Definitely. Dynamite, isn't it? It's where we get the word dynamite from. The Holy Spirit's going to come and boom. Power upon his people in order for them to do his work. Of course, that's the goal, isn't it? That's the aim. They will be clothed with power from on high. That's at the end of Luke's gospel. To live for Jesus, to speak of Jesus, so the word of Jesus, the good news, goes out into the world. To steal a quote, the word of God plus the Spirit of God equals the effective work of God. What an exciting moment for the disciples. Can you imagine it? Verse 5? This is going to happen. This is coming. And so verse 6, you see, they gather around Jesus at the appointed place. And we know from verse 12 that this is the Mount of Olives. And they're full of questions, but also errors. So the kingdom is coming, they know this, but they get the timing wrong, they get the nature of the kingdom wrong, and they get the extent of the kingdom wrong. So they say to Jesus, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? And of course the answer is no. Well, yes and no. It's going to take time. You see verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set. I'm really glad I don't know times and dates. It would mess with us, wouldn't it? I think it would be good for us. The Lord knows. Second thing, are you going to restore the kingdom? So, you know, in their minds, the implication here is, are you, Jesus, going to bring it back to what it was under David, under Solomon? No, the nature of the kingdom is not earthly, it is not political, it is heavenly and it is spiritual. It's not a kingdom brought about by politics. It's not a kingdom brought about by any power on earth as such. It's coming about through the proclamation of the gospel. It is not a kingdom where Jesus or Jesus' followers are going to march on Rome and sit on an earthly throne. Rather, Jesus is going to ascend to his heavenly throne. And his ordinary people are going to march into the world with that news. That's what this kingdom is. And they get the extent of the kingdom wrong as well, don't they? You see that? Are you going to restore to Israel? No, the kingdom's going global. The chosen people are those who believe on Christ by faith. Jews, Gentiles, the word is going out to them. So power is coming, the word is going out because, thirdly, the priority of the gospel is that the word goes out. And verse 8, let's look at for a few moments. This is the key verse, really, of the whole book of Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, the reason this really is the verse of the book is because these are the final words of Jesus, to his followers while on earth. These words, therefore, are very significant. They lay down the mission of the church. They are the blueprint, which echoes down through time until Jesus returns. And this verse, of course, is the key verse of the book of Acts, because as well it is the outline of the book. Because chapters 1 to 7 is about the word going out in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 to 12, the word going to Samaria. It's verse 8 stuff. Chapters 13 to the end of Acts is the word going out to the ends of the earth. Power will come and you'll be my witnesses. You, my followers, Jesus says to them, will be the ones through whom people are going to hear about me. You, my followers. And that is what Christians are today. People who enable other people to meet Jesus. That's Jesus' mission for them. This is the mission today still, isn't it? That God's people point other people to Christ. That they get the word out. That they make disciples. That they baptize. That they are committed to declaring the truth of Jesus to help whatever way we can broadcast him as widely as possible. Witnesses in Ipswich, witnesses in Suffolk, even in Samaria, Norfolk, and out to all England and beyond. And they hear the ends of the earth, and you may be thinking, oh, Jesus, that's a bit of an ask. There's lots of people in the earth. They've got their own religions as well. That is true. That is true today. But we must lovingly tell everybody. And it's got to be told even that they're wrong. But you can't do that. You can't tell someone they're wrong. We have to do that. We have to point people to Christ. That is the mission. And while there is a literal going out today, and we support missionaries, I can see the board in the lobby area there. That is great. In this globally connected world, in our increasingly secular society, we too are often on the front line, aren't we? Even where we are in Ipswich. And so, yeah, of course, we must be, you know, stuck in to giving, supporting, praying for missionaries who go out to particular places. And we're right to be excited about sending money to mission work, to meet and hear from them, to pray. That's good. We are right about that. But we, too, need to realize we're on mission, right where we are. People next door to us. I live in a road surrounded with non-Christians. I think some of them never been to church, had any contact. That might mean they didn't even heard about Jesus. There's quite a lot of houses in my road. The mission field of England today is almost as needy as anywhere, isn't it? So we help supply those on the front line. That is right, isn't it? In the ends of the earth. But the truth is, we today are the front line as well, in a sense, aren't we? Now, we might not be evangelists, and we're certainly not apostles, but each follower of Christ is a witness to Christ. Whatever big way or small way that might look like, that is true for every Christian. Each member of Christ's church is part of the mission of the church. Not just an advocate for the gospel, but actually a witness to the gospel. It's quite a thought, isn't it? And each Christian has the Holy Spirit's empowering presence. So each Christian can know fear, turn to faith. Silence actually becomes speech. To be witnesses for Christ. Look at verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Christ gives this second great commission, if you like, and then rises. And up he goes. Can you imagine that moment? Imagine being there as Jesus rises, disappears through the clouds, up to the place of exaltation, ultimate rule and lordship. He goes to be by the Father's side. He goes to direct the church from his heavenly throne through the Holy Spirit. And verse 10, you can imagine them, there stands the first witnesses, and they're looking up into the sky. And just like us today, they need a nudge. And so two angels come, and they say, why are you standing looking at the sky? It sounds slightly harsh. I think it's a prompt, isn't it? We know why they're looking at the sky. It's a bit like the tomb, isn't it? Why are you here? Resurrection Sunday amongst the dead. Bit like Elijah, he runs back to Mount Sinai. Why are you back here, Elijah? Get stuck in. And it's absolutely right, as Christians, we look up at the sky at times and we think, oh, and we pray, come Lord Jesus. Sometimes we really feel like that, don't we? That isn't wrong at all. But we certainly don't stand around all day looking up at the sky, because our Lord has given us instructions. He has called us to action. There's work to be done for the expansion of his kingdom. And yes, he will come back the same way he went. Of course, instead of the clouds hiding him, they're going to part and every eye will see him. That is a day to be ready for, isn't it? How do we get ready for that day? Well, he's given us the instructions, and that is to get on with the work he has left us to do. Jesus is not back yet. So that must mean there are more things he has for us to do today. More work for us to do together as a church. More prayer for us to pray. More talks Yes, even talked. To listen to. More Sunday schools to help out with, to pray for. More midweek meetings. More Bible times with the family. More feeding on the Word of God individually and gathered as a church. More praying for our neighbours. More prayerfully thinking how we can speak to our friends, colleagues, family members. More mission work for Jesus in so many different ways, little and large. The danger of an organized church is that we come to church, we sign up, and then we kind of just give up. Or we sign into church and then we sign out, kind of a couple of times a week when we come along or something like that. And so we've got kind of two lives going on. It's the old classic, isn't it? No. When Christ draws us and signs us up, we get stuck in and we stay stuck in. And by the Holy Spirit's power, this is the point, we give, we serve, we pray, we meet, we call, we encourage. We do all these things for the rest of our lives. Because we want to, because we're called to, because he gives us the power to. We don't know the times and dates of Jesus' return. So we don't sit around waiting. Yes, we long for Christ's return. But while we long, there's work to be done. There's people to reach. There's churches to plant. There's disciples that need to grow. There's roles to take on to help the body. The mission has been given. What is the best use of your life? What is the best use of my life? What can you do to make your life count? How can I be a part of this call of verse 8 and use my life for the glory of God? Now, you know as I do that there are far too many people sitting around doing very little with their lives. Far too many people doing nothing of value, not making their lives count. It's not just in the world, is it? It's in the church as well. Now, we want to be people who are obeying Christ's instructions, prayerfully thinking, yeah, I can't do that, and I can't do that, but I could do this. What can I do to be part of this mission? Verse 12, the apostles return to Jerusalem. We'll finish with this briefly. I'm sorry, I'm going to go through this rather quickly. And then we have the preparation. So kind of question, what now? Well, we see, don't we, in this last section from verse 12, they gather, they pray, and they replace. And there's 120 present. All the key players are there. Mary is there as well. Note, Mary, the mother of Jesus, not just the mother, she's a follower. And you see as well, end of verse 14, Jesus' brothers are on side now. And it says they're joined as one, devoted to prayer. No action yet, because there's no spirit yet. But there is one internal matter they need to sort out. So the restored and the natural leader amongst them, Peter, speaks about the fallen and then about getting the team full again. And very briefly, Judas's betrayal was foretold in the scripture. And now they're in a unique point of time, aren't they? There's no Jesus and there's no Holy Spirit. What do they do? They look to the scripture to guide them because the 12th man is needed. It must be appointed. The tribal team must be complete with someone who has been present, being a witness to Christ at the key events and so on. And there's two that fit the bill. And they cast lots. I think it's the only time in the New Testament lots are cast. And Matthias is added. So they're kind of sorted, ready to go. Well, actually, of course, they're ready to receive, aren't they? And so are we, God willing, for next week, Pentecost, a bit early. But don't wait for chapter 2 next week to be Christ's witness. If you're a believer, you already have the Holy Spirit at work in you. It's a question of being availed to the Spirit's work. Being filled to the fullness, isn't it? So what is left is for us, well, to praise Jesus exalted in heaven, to see that by the Holy Spirit's power, the gospel continues to be spread, that its progress is inevitable, because mission is at the heart of God's character, isn't it? And purposes, because Christ is still at work in our world by the Holy Spirit. So what is left for us is to ask ourselves at this point, as a church and individually, what does this mean for me? What does it look like that I, as a Christian, am a witness of Christ? What does that mean, and what should that look like in my life? Let's just take a moment of quiet prayer. We can think about these things in the silence, then I'll pray before we sing. It might be as we pray now that we're quite convicted, because we really have just, you know, taken ourselves up on a lounger in the church. And actually we've backed away from the mission. Or maybe we've lost our way a little bit. Maybe we have lost sight of how our relationship with Christ sort of interfaces with our daily lives. And we've kind of become Sunday Christians. Or maybe we've lost the excitement of a relationship with Jesus. And we're kind of just letting the clock wind down, rather than thinking, what can I do today and each day? Just be quiet for a moment and I'll pray. Father, we are so grateful for what you have done in our lives. And we're so thankful that you have sent your word to us as a church, to us individually, and that you have enabled us to respond. And we pray that that first response would lead and perhaps become more and more in us, a response daily, in our minds, in our actions and thoughts, of what it means to be your witnesses. So help us, we pray. Strengthen and encourage us to look to that day when you return. And we want to hear those words, the good and faithful servant. We want to serve your purposes. We find it so hard. We are so busy and we have so many responsibilities in different ways. Help us in all things, may the thread running through our lives be that first and foremost we're Christians. We're your people, and the priority is that we're your witnesses. Help us, encourage us, strengthen us, Lord, to know what this looks like in our lives, and help us as a church to be more and more engaged in this. Amen.